Right, we're going to try it. It's going to be a battle, but we'll try it. Hebrews chapter 1. You remember last week we spoke about verses 1 and 2, about God has spoken to us through all the ages, different times, different manners, through prophets, through all the different ways. And now in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. Now let's read verse 3. Who's it speaking about? The Son. That's the right. Son of God. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, God sent his Son. We've heard that. That's the gospel. I mean, that's the beginning of the gospel. God sent his Son. But he sent him with a manifold purpose. Really? One purpose? But there was a lot of other things. Salvation includes a lot more than just forgiveness of sins. There's a lot. Sin had complicated everything. It had messed up more than we even begin to know about. We were talking this morning as we read in Matthew 28 about the tomb and how that when the women got to the tomb, there was an earthquake and an angel came and rolled the stone away. And we were talking about it. Do you realize the angel didn't roll that stone away so Jesus could get out of the tomb? You understand that, don't you? He was already gone. The angel rolled the stone away so they could see in there that he wasn't in there anymore. Jesus didn't need to. So, he's risen from the dead. He's the express image of God. God made us in his own image and likeness. We don't understand what sin has done to the human race. You don't understand how far we've sunk from what God created us to be. What we could have been. Like God. His own image. His own image. Well, Jesus is the express image of the Father. He came to this earth. The second Adam. He was the second Adam. He was the Son of God. The only one in the Bible that it talks about being the Son of God. Adam was the Son of God. Jesus was the Son of God. And to them that believe, to as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So, you know, full redemption when this is all over. You know, when we do actually get glorified with him, it's going to be way different than we're and even anticipating. But some believe that he came to do a lot of different things. A lot of people are living their lives thinking that they believe in Jesus, but they're believing for the wrong reasons. And they're not really believing in the real Jesus. Some believe he came to heal the sick. That's all they talk about. They live their life for that fact. Y'all know religious people around here that's all they can talk about. I mean, if you speak of Jesus, it's about healing, healing, healing. They think that's all that he came to do, I suppose. In fact, that's all that matters to them. Some believe that he came to make a better life for us here and now and to live, and they live for that. They live because Jesus just makes life better, like you talk about in Sunday school. Pursuit of happiness. That's what people think Jesus is all about. Well, that's not what it's all about. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus wept. Jesus was sorrowful unto death. I mean, he didn't come here to pursue happiness in this life. And that's what he didn't come here so we could pursue happiness in life. But most people have that concept of Jesus, don't they? Yes. He is the answer to all your problems. He is the one that makes life just wonderful. And Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They just repeat the name like a chant and it does something for them. But that's not why he came. He didn't come to do that for people. People can get that at a ball game. They can get that on any kind of earthly, worldly bandwagon they want to get on. They can get excited and emotional about all kinds of things. Some believe that he came to simply be our friend and helper and our own personal superhero to deliver us from trouble and bless us every day. That's the way they talk about Jesus. I'm going to have your water.
Yes.
You're going to have to fix it so I can...
Just take it.
Yeah. Here. That's what that's for. A lot of people look at Jesus like that. He's just who you call on when you're in trouble. You don't think about him much until you're in trouble. Until you need healing. Until you're sick. Until you're broke. Until you got trouble. Until somebody's after you. Then it's Jesus, Jesus. And he comes to your rescue like Superman. That's what most people think of him.
Yes.
You say, you're being ridiculous. No, I'm not. No. That's just the same level that people put Jesus on. He's not on that level. The work of Christ was a much higher level than any of these things on which selfish-minded people focus. Well, y'all going to have to pray for me because I don't know about this. When I get to talking, then I get to coughing. His work has a lot of aspects. And there are many different purposes that his life and death and resurrection effected. But they're all under one heading. He came to take away sin and to restore man to fellowship with his God. And eventually to the image of God in which man was created. You see? That's what full redemption means. We've got the earnest of it now. But someday he's coming back to take us to be with him. And we'll be glorified and we will be restored to the image of God.
Yep.
All right, he came to take away our sins. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's how he was introduced. That's the purpose of his coming. He came to abolish death. Because in 2 Timothy it says in chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought to life and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he came to take away sin. He came to abolish death. I don't know if y'all going to be able to stand this or not. He came that we might have eternal life. You see the different aspects of why Jesus came, the purpose of why he came. You see how it's a manifold thing. He came that we might have eternal life. A lot of people just focus on that. Do you know for sure that if you die today, you're going to go to heaven? Or do you know you have a home in heaven when you die? That's what the gospel is to most people. Most Baptists, that's all they think about. They don't think about sin. They don't talk about that. They don't think about death and resurrection and all that. They just think about heaven and going to heaven when you die. Go to heaven when you die. You got a home in heaven when you die. Are you sure? 100% sure you're going to go to heaven when you die. Well, he came, we might have eternal life, but that's just one aspect of the whole deal.
Yes, sir.
Ain't going to go to heaven if you don't take away your sin. Better get that first.
Yes.
Better not pass that one by. You better not muss up that one, because there ain't no home in heaven if you ain't taken away your sin.
Amen.
1 John 4:9 says, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life, that we might live through him. I'm sorry. He came to redeem us and to make us sons of God. I've already hit on that a little bit, but Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 say, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And when the fullness of time has come again, God's going to send him again. Yes, sir.
Yep.
To come and get his bride. When the fullness of time. At the day appointed. At the hour appointed. The hour. Son, it's time. We'll get your bride.
Amen.
He sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Yes. He condemns sin in the flesh. Now let me read this verse to you. Romans chapter 8 verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus wasn't a sinner, but he had a body of flesh just like yours, and he didn't sin, so he condemned sin in the flesh. So if you say, well, I just got in flesh, and that's Jesus condemned that. You're condemning yourself if you say, well, I couldn't help it. I just got in the flesh, you know. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. Amen. So there's no excuse for it anymore. You can't say, I just got this sinful nature. You can't say, well, I just couldn't help it because this old flesh is what makes me sin, this sinful flesh. Now, that's been condemned by the Lord himself. But he took away sin. He showed you that you don't have to do it.
Yep. That's right.
All right. The greatest thing that he came to do was to manifest to man the heart of God. All the other things that he did that we just talked about, he did, you know, they had their root in this main purpose here, to reveal the heart of God to man. Man was alienated and estranged from God. He had no idea. No correct idea of the true heart and mind of God. Men don't know God by nature. They're born in darkness. And they grow up and everything they learn in darkness, from the darkness. And they're alienated from God. And so they don't understand. They imagine what God's like. And men imagine wrong. You know, God gave to man, and he retained it after sin entered into the world, a conscience. So your conscience condemns you, see, and you don't understand why you feel guilty about things that you do when you don't know God. Men are in a terrible dilemma. That's why all the depression, that's why all the lostness of man. They're just lost. They don't know why life's so miserable and why their life is such a mess. Like you talking about a while ago, different people. It's just, just made a train wreck of their life. Walking in darkness. Stumbling in the darkness. Not knowing their way. And who is leading them? Blind people. How'd you like to be blind and in the dark? Or in the dark with a blind person leading you. And that's the situation of the world. Man was alienated and estranged from God and had no true idea of his mind and his heart. Jesus was the express image of the Father, is the express image of the Father. You know, now, an image. Everybody's into this these days, selfies. And pictures all the time. Just like I was showing you a while ago, a guy going away to the hospital, thought he's dying, and he's taking pictures in the ambulance on the way to, I guess so he can hold on to those memories. And whatever. But pictures are a big deal. But I mean, y'all know how this is, don't you? I mean, you see these pictures. Everybody does. Men do it too, but women seem to do it like 100 times more. Take pictures of themselves on Facebook, and it don't even look like them. I mean, they might as well take, like I said the other night, take Marilyn Monroe's face and morph it over theirs or something. I mean, they might as well do that because it don't look no more like them than that would.
That's for sure.
So, an image of a person doesn't really tell you much about the person, does it? Yeah. Now, we're not looking at just an image of God in Jesus. He makes it much more expressive than that. He says he is the express image of his person. Oh, yeah.
Yep.
We might look at a picture of someone that we've never met in order to know more about them. You know. You know this? You ever hear of so-and-so? Well, let me show you a picture of him. Because that's what everybody does now. I mean, you got it right there. It's handy. I mean, just click, click. There you go. Look at him. Yeah, that's him. That's her. What do you think? Well, who knows? You know, that may be. You ain't going to tell much by looking at their picture. But if somebody else told us about them, it wouldn't be the same as listening to the person themselves either. You tell me about somebody and show me a picture of them, I don't know them, and I don't know much about them. But see, that's not what Jesus did. That's not what God sent Jesus for. God didn't send somebody else. He came himself. It's one of those things that you can't explain in human terms. Is the Trinity, the Godhead. Jesus is part of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes. I was down there this morning. You know, we read in Matthew 28, and there at the end, Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature." I mean, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, I remember last week I talked to you about how that we need to make sure our doctrine is founded in the words of Christ. And have you ever noticed that all of these cults and offshoots and crazy people, they always base their crazy doctrines on something that's not found in the words of Christ. Yeah. How about the oneness Pentecost? Jesus' name only. You ain't going to find where Jesus said, "Baptize in my name only." You ain't going to find that. He said, "Baptizing them over and over in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Yep. Yes, and then in Acts chapter 2, one time they find a place where it says they baptize them in Jesus' name. And that's it. Boy, you got to change everything. Ignore what Jesus said. Peter preached to the Jews. They understood the Father. They understood the Spirit of God. They needed to hear that now it's Jesus has came. You baptize in the name of Jesus along with the Father and the Holy Ghost. It's the Godhead. The God is the Godhead.
Right.
God came himself. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God with us. Emmanuel. That's what it means. God with us. Jesus was not just an image. No. He was God. He said, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." I'm not just a picture of him. I'm not his representative. I'm not here on a mission from God. I am God. Yeah, he said, "I am." You tell him, "I am." So, God came and dwelt among men. Matthew 1:23 says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. John 1:14 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." I love this verse. This verse is so full of all kinds of things. And, well, you can preach it for a month. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Here it is. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Now you need to just take that verse and go meditate on it a while. Jesus was the express image of the Father. John 14, verse 7 through 10. Jesus is with his disciples here. He said, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Think about that. Jesus said, from henceforth, from now on, you've seen him and you know him. I mean, he's talking to his disciples, who's been teaching. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Didn't understand at all. He hadn't got it yet. These guys weren't converted. They didn't understand.
No.
And one of the things that I just keep dwelling on in my own mind and thinking as I read the scriptures and study, I see it more and more. How that, and it helps me as a preacher because it's the same with all of us. Jesus preached to these people and taught them one-on-one for years. And he knew as he was telling them, They weren't understanding, and they weren't getting it. He might as well be talking to the wall. I mean, because they ain't listening, they're not understanding, they're not getting it at all. Or they're misunderstanding and thinking crazy stuff. But he told them anyway. He just faithfully taught them. Continually, repeatedly, he told them. And he drilled it into them. And he said, he that hath ears to hear, take heed how you hear. I'm telling you something important. One of these days you're going to understand. Listen to my words. Remember my words. And that's the way it is. You got to raise your children that way.
Yes, sir.
You got to tell them and tell them and tell them. And you think they're never going to learn. What is my God here, a dummy? I mean, why didn't he get it? No, you just tell them over and over and over. And they're retaining much more than you think they are. They don't show it. They don't respond to it right now. But they will someday. If you'll be faithful and consistent. And you'll live what you're teaching them before them. He said, if Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices that. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Don't that make you want to cry?
Yes.
Jesus. That's the heart of God you're listening to right there. The not impatience. It's not disappointment, maybe disappointment, but it's just that it's not frustration. It's just him recognizing the human blindness and weakness and infirmities.
Yes.
Philip, have I been this long with you and you still don't know who I am? He that hath seen me, Philip, has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Well, Philip, why you want to say, show you the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what I've been telling you all along. How can you say, show me the Father? I've already showed you the Father. It's me. I'm not a representative of God. I'm not an ambassador. I'm not a messenger. I'm not a prophet. I'm him.
Yes.
Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, who is the image? It's talking about Christ. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Bible's full of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. In Genesis chapter 1, remember? Has shined in our hearts. Talks about that day star from on high. People said in the darkness have seen a great light. It's talking about him. Has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the glory. That's what the verse said when we started out here. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus is the brightness of the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Jesus is the glory. The brightness of his glory. You wouldn't, if you knew more about Jesus, you'd be more fascinated with him than you are about the stars and heavens.
Yes.
Yeah. You'd be more fascinated than all of the science of the world and all of the secrets and all of the mysteries and all of the knowledge of the creation. You'd be more fascinated with Jesus if you knew him better. And if you looked at him closer, there's more to be known about him, think about it, than there is about all of the creation. And how much do you know? How much do we know? We sang that song, more about Jesus would I know. But we don't know very much, do we? Oh, we know he's our friend. We know he loves us. We know that he came to save us from our sin. We know he's going to take us to heaven with him one day. Now, that's about it right there. Yep, that's about it. We know he's born of a virgin. We know he's 12 years old in the temple. We know he was crucified and rose from the tomb. And we know all the stories about him, but boy, there's a lot more to be known. It was necessary for God to manifest himself clearly because man had a wrong conception of God, wrong concept. Sin had made man depraved in his thinking, especially his thinking about God. I say that to you pretty often. I hope that's one of them things you'll remember and get out in your soul. You don't sin because you're depraved. You are depraved because you sin. Sin makes you insane. It undermines your thinking, your feelings, your reasoning. Sin takes you into darkness. Sin takes away your sight. It makes you, at some point, it'll make you be past feeling. Sin is death. And so it takes your mind. It takes your heart. It takes you all away. Next time somebody asks you or says drinking is okay for a Christian, quote them that verse Seth read out of Hosea there this morning about wine, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. So it's okay. I guess if drinking's okay, then whoredom's okay, right? And taking away your heart's okay. Yeah. Just as we are suspicious and ashamed before another person we know we've wronged, when you've done something wrong to somebody, you've been talking about them, you said something bad about them, or you've stolen something from them, or you did something wrong, you've transgressed against them some way, you're going to be ashamed before them. And that's the way men are before God. You're going to feel condemned. You're going to feel guilty because with another person, you don't know that they know, but you're always afraid they're going to find out. And then, oh, same way God. That's the way people are with God because of the conscience that God constituted us with. You feel wrong. You feel bad. You feel like you've done something wrong, and so you feel guilt. Guilt. And when you feel guilty, what do? You start blaming. Yeah. Yep. God came to Adam. Who did he blame? He blamed Eve and God. Mm-hmm. He went to Eve. Who'd she blame? The serpent. He went to the serpent. Well, serpent didn't have nobody to blame. So men, but that's what they do. When you're little bitty kids, as soon as they can get where they can talk, even before that, the big ruckus, you go in there and you see what they've done. What's the first thing they do when you got them to goods? I mean, you got them right red-handed. They're going to blame their brother or sister. Somebody. I wouldn't have done it if it hadn't been for him. He did it. He made me. He gave it to me. He suggested it. He told me to do it. That's what people do. And so, Jesus came to manifest to humanity forevermore what God's really like. Because they imagine all kinds of things about him. They accuse him of all kinds of things. They still do, in spite of the fact that Jesus has came. That's why Jesus is banned from everywhere. They don't want anybody to know the truth about Jesus. He's a very dangerous person for this world. He's condemned sin in the flesh, and that's what their life's all about. So that puts a big problem between them being friendly toward Jesus. You imagine that person that you've wronged to be angry and vengeful towards you, don't you? Your guilt tells you that they'll kill me. They'll shame me. They're going to hurt me bad if I tell them. Could be they'll send me to prison. That's the way people feel about God. That's why they don't want to come to church where somebody's going to remind them that they're at odds with God. They don't want to talk about it. Don't want to think about it. Just don't talk to me about that stuff. That's what's really in their heart when they say that. Guilt. And a wrong concept of God. They don't realize that God is about forgiveness. That God sent His Son to seek and to save that which is lost. God sent His Son to die so that through His death they could be reconciled to God. They don't know all that. They don't understand all that. They just imagine an angry God that's going to kill them. Going to cast them into hell. So, you count Him as your enemy. You either imagine that He's too strong for you to deal with or face, or you imagine that He's too weak to be afraid of. And you're going to go one way or the other. You're going to mock Him and deny Him, or you're going to be too afraid to get around where you might run into Him. Need to realize that's where sinners are at. Those that have concluded in their little pea brain and their wicked heart that God is just imaginary and that He's just a crutch for weak-minded people and that He doesn't exist, ain't much hope for them. People that are afraid of God, there is some hope for them. Man still has a wrong concept of God. Most think that He's too weak to be afraid of. So they mock Him, they curse His name. They blaspheme openly, brazenly. They imagine that His love wouldn't allow Him to punish them for their sin. Maybe they had a mama that said, "I just love Him too much to spank Him." Maybe they had a mama that said, "Well, He's a good boy. I know He just, everybody just don't understand. Maybe He's one of them." But He'll never turn to God unless there's some miracle happens in His life. Because he thinks God's all love. And because God loves him, because that's what he was taught, that love is just never punishing, never correcting, never causing any distress. That love is just about somebody else making you happy and comfortable. That's what love is. They learned that. And so they think God's like that. They imagine that he'll be glad to have them whenever they get ready and finish with their sin, of course. God is still being misrepresented to man by the devil and by all his blinded followers. And that's why Jesus must be lifted up, see? John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus said that. So must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's in John chapter 3. When he was talking to Nicodemus about being born again. Jesus has to be exalted. Jesus, the true Jesus, has to be represented. We are ambassadors for Christ, the real Christ. Not this one that the world has made up. Not this imaginary Jesus that all the world seems to be infatuated with. The real reasons for His coming must be preached. The true people of God must not water down the message of the gospel with this shallow cliches and sin-condoning doctrines of apostate modern religion. See, we can't do that. We can't be a part of that. The true disciples of Christ must come out from among them and be separate and preach the Jesus of the Bible and not this other Jesus that doesn't even resemble the Jesus of the Bible. Even Paul talked about preaching another Christ. They come to you preaching another Jesus, he said. Another Jesus. Which is not the one we're preaching. They were doing it way back then.
Yep.
Misrepresenting Jesus. And why he came. So that's the whole message here this morning, see? He was the express image of his person. He was the brightness of his glory. He came with a purpose, a multifaceted purpose. But the whole thing was to conquer sin, to abolish death, to redeem lost men, and reconcile them to God.
Yep.
And so a lot of other things down on the ground had to happen while he was here in order to accomplish all of that. He came to take away our sin. And that is totally denied by all mainline religions now. Do you realize that this morning? Do you realize that? That the main purpose that Jesus came, the announced purpose by God, by angels, by John the Baptist, who announced his coming and why he came, the mainline churches, all of them, reject it completely now. They don't believe that's why he came. Not at all. So what are you talking about? Well, if I need to explain it a little more, I will. That makes them apostates and hypocrites and unbelievers. That's what it makes people. Not only do they not believe this basic core reason for God being made flesh and dwelling among us, is that they don't just not believe it, they fight it fiercely to disprove it and mark anyone who still believes it as a heretic. If you believe that Jesus takes away your sin, you're a heretic today in this world, in the United States of America, in any Baptist convention or Baptist churches, they all believe that you're crazy. You know we're all born sinners, and we sin every day in thought, word, and deed, and we can't help it, and we can't stop it, and that's just the way it is. We're never going to be free from it until we get loose from this old sinful flesh. That's the doctrine. Yep. Not just the Baptists. Everybody's embraced that now.
Yep.
It's right from Augustine, Catholic Church, all the way through. And it's a little leaven that leavened the whole lump. So the whole purpose for Jesus coming, the main purpose, his main work, is denied by the churches who are supposed to represent him. So that's why the people of God have to represent him right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
You can't say you're a Christian and then live like the world and convince anybody to follow Jesus. You're a disciple for the devil, not a disciple of Christ. You're leading more people to hell than you are even thinking about leading to heaven. Because you're leading them to follow the same way the world's in. You can say anything with your lips and live any way you want to otherwise. No, Jesus came to do away with that. That was the problem. Sin in the world. And it separates between us. It's your sin that separates between you and God. It's your sin that's going to send you to hell. To be separated from God here, not only here, but for eternity. That your sin is the problem. It's the issue. It has to be dealt with. And Jesus didn't just pay the bill so you could go on sinning. Take away your sin means he takes it away.
Yes.
He delivers you from the power of it. Yes. Not just the penalty of it.
Yes.
And one day he's coming to deliver us from the presence of it. But now it's twisted all around till he hadn't delivered us from anything except the penalty. We're paid for. I mean, we got our sin is paid for, past, present, and future. So, hey, don't worry about it. You're good. That's the message. Am I telling the truth?
Yeah, that's right.
That's not what Jesus came to do. Find anywhere, I double dog dare you, find anywhere in the words of Jesus himself where you can come up with any kind of an idea or notion like that. You won't find it.
No.
You can do like they were doing 2,000 years ago and twist the words of Paul around and try to come up with some twisted idea. But you really got to rest the scriptures to do it. And you got a lot of proving to do with the other scriptures that disprove what you're trying to say. Well, the fact that Jesus came to take away sin is a non-issue in most churches. Sin is not even mentioned. Sin is not an issue. I mean, after all, he forgave us all of that. So, Jesus came to save the whole world. Hallelujah! Let's talk about something else. Let's talk about social issues. Let's talk about sex. Let's talk about other stuff. Let's talk about getting rich. Let's talk about getting healed from your diseases. Let's talk about finances. Sin? Nah, don't talk about sin. It's a non-issue. Until somebody that represents Christ brings it up. Then it is an issue, boy. Sin is what separated a man from God, and it's the basic issue that Christ came to deal with. You need to just really get that. This book of Hebrews that we're looking at here, as well as most of the rest of the Bible, deals with this issue and makes it the center of all matters of earth and eternity. You understand that? You get that?
Yep.
The Bible. You can't read your Bible without understanding that the matter of sin and forgiveness and atonement and reconciliation to God, that is the theme of the Word of God. And you can't ignore that and make religion and Christianity into something else and be right. You're wrong, man. You're wrong. You're way off. You don't know the Lord. You don't know Jesus. He's the express image of His person. You better know what He's like. Or you don't know God. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
That's right.
What does it mean to have the Son? You got to have the Son of God. You got to know Him. Because if you know Him, you know God. If you've seen Him, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but through Him, by Him.
Right.
It's clear as a bell.
Yeah,
Jesus is to have the preeminence in all things. He's to be lifted up. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Some people say, well, he's talking about the cross. I think he's talking about more than the cross. But even then, you need to understand that that's the same thing. See? Lift Jesus up. No man can be in fellowship with God while he lives in continual habitual sin. Let me read this verse. We're going to jump ahead and borrow from the future a little bit here. But Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. All right. Now you can't do that by yourself. Of your own power. You can't just make a decision that I'm not going to do that anymore. And I'm going to get rid of all this stuff. And I'm going to make it. The next words say, looking unto Jesus.
Yes.
The author and finisher. Author and finisher of our faith. The only way you're going to make it, same way Moses made it. By seeing Him who is invisible. That's how he made it. He kept his eyes on the Lord. That's how he made it. That's the way Joseph made it. That's the way Abraham made it. That's the way David made it. That's the way you're going to make it. If you make it. He's the captain of our salvation. That's in here too. Yes, sir.
Yes.
Then you got to keep your eye on him. You know what? A ship in a storm, you know what everybody on board, you know what they're looking at? The captain. That's why it's so important for him to be confident. When he's confident, and that's why he'll stand up on the deck, up on the thing there when they're in trouble, so the men can see him.
Yes, sir.
And as long as the captain's okay, everybody else is okay.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's the way this deal works too.
Yep.
You'll make it if you just keep your eyes on Jesus. Quit looking at everybody else. Quit comparing yourself to everybody else. Quit comparing everybody among everybody and saying, oh, there's a bunch of junk. Look at Jesus. That's a foundational thing that I learned early on, and that's the only way I've ever made it. It's the only way I've ever made it. If I'd put my confidence in men or in princes, the best of men, I'd have been disappointed and I'd have given up a long time ago. But I learned early on in this thing that I've got to look to the Lord and keep my eyes on Him. And He doesn't change and He doesn't compromise and He doesn't go backwards and He never fails me and He's always with me. And I've always made it that way.
Right.
And you will too.
Amen.
So you better know Him, who He is. He's clear. You can read your Bible. You can learn all about Him. We can read the Gospels. I can just read them and read them and read them and read them. I've read them. There's no telling how many times I've read the Gospels in the last 45 years. And it's just like new. Every time I read it, it's just like, it's just full of new thoughts and and things that I never saw before and I never thought of, and that I see in him. And I'm, oh, wow. Every time you do it, you think, man, he is more wonderful than I thought. Yeah. The half hadn't been told yet. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Son of God, for who came, that we could behold your glory. And Lord, that we can have hope now in the face of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on him. Help us to know him in truth and righteousness and not be deceived about him by the pictures and the bad examples and the lies in this world and the devil who does his best to discredit him. Lord, he is our salvation. Simeon said he prayed to be able to just come on home because his eyes had seen the salvation of Israel. He'd seen the baby Christ, and he'd seen the salvation. Lord, I pray you'd help us to make you as real in our life as that, and to walk with you, and to realize you never leave us, and we should never leave you. And Lord, it's a wonderful thing to know the true God through Jesus Christ. Bless the word to our heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.